The text for our consideration today is the Hebrew text as the basis. I'm not going to read it, but we will take it through several lines of it. But I would like to draw your attention in the opening of this passage, in this sermon, to the back of your bulletins. And you'll notice on the back about the cover, it says there that though certainly loved by their parents, children during the time of the Gospels were not looked at as role models for spiritual life or kingdom of heaven. Children are dependent on others for everything. But it is their dependence that Jesus points to as the key component of faith. While recognizing our dependence on the Lord for everything, we see a Savior who welcomes us with open arms into his kingdom, won by his cross and resurrection. It is that very theme and that very understanding of the person and the work of Jesus Christ that our Hebrews writer tells us in this opening statement. He says, therefore, because this is true, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. This drifting away, how does that happen? How does it happen? How did it happen in Israel? As the Apostle Paul has told us, the things that were written aforetime were written for us, the church age, the Christians, that we shouldn't emulate the way the children of Israel conducted and handled the holy things of God, particularly the covenant relationship with God and his word. So the writer says, take heed, lest you drift away. Because the things that we have heard, even from the beginning in our childhood, from the time we were baptized to the time we are confirmed, that domestic church being the first and primary place where the children of God hear the gospel. They come to know Jesus as being fully man, fully God. He is Lord and Savior. And our text of the gospel says that we should be not childish, but childlike. That is an important thing to understand. We need to approach the things of God in a very simple trust, believing that his word is true and he is faithful to us. But how do people drift away in our age? Well, church becomes like the Elks Club or other social, don't have any problem with them. They're unique. They have a particular objective of what they're trying. They provide a fellowship, sporting clubs. But unfortunately, this drifting away begins even in the church, where people gather together, not necessarily because they've really been converted by the gospel, but they're religious. It's part of their family tradition to be a part of a church and do the things of church. But often in the activities of the church and the circles and the different clubs and the things that go on in the church, often the discussion isn't really about things of God. They, like these external secular organizations, focus on the things of common interest that they have. They talk about those things. And rarely are they talking about God or the kingdom of God or the principles of God. How they've interacted with the scriptures this week, how God, the Holy Spirit, has guided them and brought them to divine appointments in people's lives. That's just the fruit of a drifting away. When you become more secular minded, then you are heavenly minded in the things that the faith teaches us. So what is the cure for this? We'll develop this a little bit stronger as we go into the sermon, but it says, our opening verse is, by taking heed to the things that we have heard. And what have we heard? Again, it's everything from the moment that we were baptized into the Christian faith and we have grown up in the church through our parents and our teachers and all of that to come to the knowledge of the faith. And not just a knowledge of the faith, but to a mature person. That happens in people at different age levels. But that's what teachers and pastors and that are in the church for, so that we are no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the cunningness and craftiness of men that come our way. that come into the church by our secular drifting away. It happens. But what is the cure? By returning to those things that we've heard. Making God first in our lives. Loving Him above all things. That it takes captive our hearts and our minds and our very beings. Because the writer of Hebrews in the second verse says this, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just reward." Again, Paul pointed us back how God dealt with Israel's transgression, because their drifting away led to apostasy and even to spiritual adultery and idolatry in the midst of Israel. That's how far they drifted away. The writer of Hebrews says this is an interesting thing. And again, it's part of our Christian worldview. What is your Christian worldview? What is the biblical worldview that you hold? What's the nature of the world? The writer of Hebrews says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." Of course, he's talking about on Mount Sinai. When Moses went up there and received from God the Ten Commandments written on stone, and that would be the beginning of the revelation that God would give through Moses, and we'd receive the five books, first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. But up there, we learn from this text that God didn't just give it to him directly. It was the finger of God. But it says that he used angels as a mediation to bring that law, no doubt, as he came down, where God's hands physically wrote on those Ten Commandments. But that law that would then become the Pentateuch was no doubt delivered by angels, as we see elsewhere in Scripture. And he's telling us this because at the beginning of Revelation that Moses received, the Pentateuch, is the book of Genesis, which both of our texts, the Old Testament and the Gospel, go back to with regard to the nature of man being created male and female, the nature of marriage and the family. He takes us right back there. But we must remember the first line of Genesis 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in those heavens, our two places are considered heaven. It is a part of the earth, which is the sun, the moon, the stars. That's a heaven. And that is a terrestrial heaven. The celestial heaven that is also in Genesis 1:1 is where the angels are. God created the angelic host as diverse as any creature on earth, as the animals are on the earth, the sea creatures are in the sea, as diverse as kinds and colors as the birds of the air are. So are the angelic host, myriads and myriads and myriads of them. But in all of that creation, he created man. He created all of his perfect creation. It came to the sixth day when he created man, and he looked at the creation, which on every day was good. But on that sixth day, when he completed it by making the crown of his creation man, he said, "It is very good." And he gave man the authority, the dominion over the works of his hands. Well, there was one in that creation that would not submit to that rule of God, and that was Lucifer. He said, "I will not submit to this man." Lucifer, who was one of the most powerful and anointed angels, he was a cherub, and he decided that he was going to bring down man and bring him into sin so that he could have dominion and the power over this earth. Because God created the angels to animate the earth. We see even in Revelation where the winds are animated. He says to the angels of the winds, "Don't do this before this happens." So it gives us a whole different understanding that behind all the physical manifestations of the world, there is some interplay with the angels. They have control of animation. It's an interesting worldview, a worldview by way that's absent from the natural sciences of our world today. But Lucifer went into that garden and he cloaked himself and he brought about the sin of man. And because he was the instrument of bringing about that sin of man, he gained dominion and power. It's a real power. In fact, even in the temptation of Jesus, he said to Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms of the earth will be yours. Because they were, he had dominion over rightfully from this fall. It is that very dominion that Jesus came as the second Adam to take back. In fact, we know Lucifer still has a degree of influence over this world. He is, as the Apostle Paul says in the second chapter of Ephesians, this very thing about our life and how Lucifer can play a part in that in the world today. Paul writes this, and you he made alive, that's us, Christians, he's made alive through the power of the gospel, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. That was our nature from Adam. Everybody's born into that by nature. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. That's the natural fallen course. According to the prince of the power of the air. Listen to this. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's Lucifer and the angelic host that followed him in this rebellion against the administration of God's creation. Paul says, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who's the sons of disobedience? The natural people of the world that have not yet been redeemed by the gospel. Paul says, among whom also we once conducted our lives in the flesh, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest. So we see that Lucifer still continues to have an influence in this world. How can we escape if the law had such a powerful influence that every act of disobedience was punished in accord with the law? So the writer goes on, so how can we escape to whom the gospel has come? It says that gospel was first proclaimed by the Lord, because remember, Jesus is the final manifestation of the Word of God. He is the complete manifestation of that. The gospel, the good news that he was reconciling mankind, not only Israel, but all of the Gentile nations as well. He says the Lord began that message, and then he appointed the apostolic ministers to go out into the world to continue that message. He says if the law had such an effect of judgment to those who disobeyed it, did not walk in belief and faith with that, how much more severely will we be judged who reject the message of the Son of God who shed his blood on the cross? How more severely if we neglect and turn our ears and make them dull to the apostolic message of the gospel that's gone into all the world? No, Jesus came to tell us that he is, as Paul said, he is the second Adam. He came to destroy the works of the devil that he created at the fall of man. Jesus came back to crush the head of the serpent. And what was the head? He took authority. He brought man into bondage, into the fear of death. And the devil used death and the fear of death to reign over people of this earth. We can see that in many generations, how the fear of dying holds people in bondage. But the gospel sets you free. Don't worry and fear him who can kill the body. Put your fear in the right place. Put it in him who can kill both the body and cast the soul into hell. That eternal judgment is put off. Puts that off when we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he is the salvation of our souls. That we come to understand his word and we abide. It's not a one-time decision to believe in Jesus. No, we are to abide in faith. His words are to abide in us. It's an ongoing faith, a living faith. Not a one-time static belief. It is a dynamic, ongoing faith that causes us to abide in him. So the writer of Hebrews says, this was the very reason that Christ had to come and be made like unto us of human flesh. In every way, he came down, he laid his divinity aside in the incarnation. And he walked before us, tabernacled before us in human flesh. He was tempted in all ways as we were, and yet without sin. Why is that important? Because our writer of Hebrews goes on to say, it is because of this very thing that he is the perfect high priest. He has the power. He has destroyed and crushed the head of the serpent. He has allowed the truth to go out into all the nations to redeem the nations to himself. But because he is the perfect high priest, he is a high priest that is fully human. When he was in the earthly body, he was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. And after the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension on high, he now sits as our divine high priest, and he is able to help us. Because not only can he sympathize with our weaknesses in the human flesh, because he experienced all of it, but because he's God. And he has all authority been given to him by the Father in heaven and earth. He's got the ability to save you. He's got the ability to sanctify you. He's got the ability to put his protective hedge around you and say to Satan, you can't go any further. To those that abide in his hand, in the Father's hand, he's made the promise. If you abide in an act of faith, always believe in the gospel, the work, in my words, if you abide in that, there's nothing, no power in heaven and earth that can separate you out of my hand. Because there's a third of the angels that went with Lucifer that they're all about making you drift away from the truth of God. That's what they do. And he says that there is no reconciliation, the writer of Hebrews, for the angels. They know better. They've been in the presence of God. But to the sons of Abraham, he's given the ability to be redeemed. And by his full grace, he's given us his word and the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith to abide in him. That's the glory. That is the gospel. That is the very knowledge that we are to impart to our children, to those whom we give the word of God, that they might develop a Christian and a biblical worldview of how this earth got here, how sin and death got here, why there is evil in the world, all of those answers according to the faithful, inerrant, infallible Word of God. What a joy. We put it in their hands. And family, you got the joy of being stewards over the Word of God on behalf of your children, that they too would learn this faith, to fear God and walk humbly before their Lord all the days of their life. That's the gospel call. When people come to that knowledge, it is then, as the psalmist would say, when that word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit comes, by the grace of God to give you knowledge of salvation, he opens your hearts. He opens the gate of that hard and hardened heart. He opens it up, and as the psalmist says, open your gates, O you mighty gates. Open up, for the King of Glory is about ready to come in. Who is the King of Glory? It's the Lord God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Amen.